as you face your destinies, as you face your issues in life. People call me at times and say, Pastor, doctor has given me a bad report. Let's have courage, because no matter what the doctors say, Jesus goes with you. He is in you. He's for you. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He's right there next to you. He's in you. You can't shake him off.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Palm Sunday, April 2nd, 2023. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Our text comes to us from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
Well, this is a subject, Palm Sunday, that I preached for 44 years. 44 times I preached on this subject. And you don't remember it, right? Because I'm counting on that. I said, you don't remember one Sunday to the next. It's the way in which we're put together. But it's a pleasure to be here for 44 years. And it's so much more than what I ever thought. And yet, it's the Lord that's doing it. Again, he threaded the needle. He's the one that kept us here. And don't kid yourself. I had, quote, opportunities to go elsewhere. In our denomination, you know, they see you working in an area, and they say, would you like to go here? Would you like to go there? And you'd be amazed at some of the places that I said no to, but I would be bragging, wouldn't I? Yeah, I'm bragging, yeah. I would never, ever, 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 ever trade God's will in my life for anything else. And what kept me here was God's will, and it continues to keep us here. I was saying to the Lord that, you know, it's time for me to kind of wind down, and it's happening. Our church council is aware of this, and I've said, you know, it's going to come a time when I think I need to just simply sit where you sit and hear somebody else and have fun seeing how they struggle. Anyway, the fact is, it's coming. You know, I don't want to, you know, leave this place without some sort of measure of God's will saying it's time to go. I don't want you to kick me out. I want to go willingly as the Lord leads, and it's happening. It's happening. So don't despair. Enjoy, because it's not going to be here forever, like none of us are. So Andy was thinking of next year having a big, huge reunion, and I said we need to do it at Rose Hills. We have more people in Rose Hills than we have here, you know. But they're all with the Lord. And anyway, we'll see what the Lord does for us as we proceed. But again, it was an amazing time when the Lord called us to this church, and how the Lord prepared us, and how it just flowed. And I look at some of the old pictures, and I said, oh, what happened to me? And you happened to me. So anyway, it's a lot of years, but they're all worthwhile, and it's the way in which you accumulate in the presence of the Lord your life. And I would much rather be in God's will than anywhere else. So this other church came up, and the opportunity to go to this church, it was a big church, it had like 3,000-4,000 people, and I said, why should I go with 4,000 people and have 4,000 problems? I'd rather stay with Beverly and have a couple of hundred. It's God's will. It really, honestly, it's God's will. God's will in your life, putting all kidding aside, God's will. It was your husband, Sister Anselma, your dad, who said to me, now, Brother Zoni, see if I can imitate his speech. You got to be a Brother Ash. You got to stay. Well, it's doing and being in God's will. There was a man by the name of Jesus who some 2,000 some odd years ago came to fulfill the mission, and that was to die on the cross for you and for me. And it really began downhill, so to speak, in John chapter 12, in what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem. I'd like for us to turn to John 12, 12 through 19, comes in the screen. Let me read it for you. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went on to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it's written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had to be written about, had been written about him, and had, and that they had been done these things to him. And verse 17, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given his miraculous sign, went out to meet him." And 19, verse 19 says something even more important. "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" May God bless the reading of his word. People came to the Feast of Pentecost and Tabernacle and Passover. There were three compulsory festivals for the Jews. As a matter of fact, the Passover in Jerusalem was almost mandatory, and people came from all over the earth, all over the place. And the ambition of all the Jews, of course, was to observe one such Passover in their lifetime. Even to this day, when Jews are in foreign lands, they observe Passover. They say, "This year here, next year in Jerusalem." They tell us at that time that the villages around Jerusalem were crowded. Everything was crowded. And this is a strange statistic that I thought I would share with you because I love to eat meat. 256,000 lambs were slaughtered to feed the 2.7 million people in that Passover feast. I mean, talk about a barbecue, you know? I mean, it's just so wonderful. The only thing that gets me in the resurrection day is that Jesus didn't have a steak, he had fish. But that's another story. All I can tell you is it was crowded. People were all over the place. And they were all, of course, expecting Messiah to come. And through the centuries, we have many false messiahs, everybody claiming to be the deliverer, everybody claiming to be the one to bring about change. And yet it's Jesus who comes through Jerusalem, and he is the one who truly will deliver God's people. When John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the expected one, or do we wait for somebody else?" Jesus then pointed his miracles as proof that he was the real Messiah. He says to John's disciples, "Go and tell John what you have heard and see." The Messiah says to them, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up." That's the Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, proving who he really was. Not extravagant stunts like Satan challenged him to do, throw yourself here, make stones become bread, none of that. The Savior displayed his divine power by healing the sick, by raising the dead, and by casting out demons. How many love Jesus this morning? Amen. He is the one that heals you. He is the one that raises you when you feel like you're dead. And he casts out demons when they attack you in everyday life. That's the Messiah. He was marching into Jerusalem. And this was the last stage of the journey for Jesus. He had been in Caesarea Philippi. He had been in Galilee, in Judea, beyond the Jordan, and now he enters Jerusalem. And everybody knows that as he entered Jerusalem, he was going to face death. As he was coming, news, rumors, movement came. It said, "The man that raised Lazarus from the dead is on his way to Jerusalem. Can that really be?" And then the crowds began to come together. And the crowds that came together are very special to identify. Let me give you three different groups of people that came to greet Jesus as he came into Jerusalem. There were some that came, simple crowds, by simply trying to do some sightseeing. I mean, he was a star. He was a rock star. He did things nobody else had done. And so the sensationalism was there. Sensational figure, Jesus who rose the dead, Jesus who healed the sick, Jesus who cleansed the lepers. Sensational figure. You know, we could always get crowds and attract people with sensationalism and just shrewd, smart publicity. But it really never lasts. Those days, there were people who came simply because he was sensation of the day. And people were simply shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And within the week, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. I'm wondering how we have gathered here this morning. I wonder what the intent is of coming to church and serving the Lord and seeking him. They greeted Jesus in ways in which we would never be able to process ourselves because of the figure he represented. But then there were other people that came, and it was they were greeting Jesus as a great conqueror, because when it says Hosanna, Hosanna means save us, save us. They were looking to Christ to be a political leader, someone that would get them free from the power of the Roman invasion that they had. The predominant atmosphere was, this guy can go against Nero. This guy can give us the strength. We can become a country again, and let's get rid of all the invasions, all the people who have come and ruined our country. So everybody was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save the king, save the king. In reality, Psalms 118, verse 25 through 26, speaks about this psalm, the conquering psalm, because it was a psalm of conquest. And there was no doubt in the minds of people that were saying this, that say, this is Jesus, the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the deliverer. He's the one to come. We finally have found our chief. We finally have found the one who would deliver us. Looking at him as a conqueror. And so they were all gathering together, and I could see the banners and the posters, and I could see people shouting and screaming, and especially a group of brothers and sisters with big, old, huge placards that said, Viva la Revolución! We want to overthrow the government, and we want to take over. As Jesus approached the crowd, wanting him to be a conqueror of that nature, I think it must have disappointed him, because they were looking for a Christ that he refused to be. You see, Christ did not come to set us free politically. He came to set us free individually from the bonds of sin, from the bonds of life that crushes us and maneuvers us to be miserable. So in a crowd like that, Jesus could not speak to them, could not utter a word. No, he could not be heard. This vast assembly of people. So he did something that everybody could see. He came in riding on a donkey's colt. Now, a couple of things as he walks into Jerusalem this way. It's a fulfillment of scripture, because in Zechariah it says that that's how the king would come in. He would come in riding on a colt. And this is a messianic claim. He's saying, I am Messiah. But it was a particular kind of Messiah, deliverer. Don't misunderstand this picture. When we talk about a donkey in our culture, well, a donkey is lowly and kind of despised. If you say to somebody, you're a donkey, you know exactly what you're saying. But this is not the way that it was misunderstood in the Middle East. It was a noble animal, and kings rode the donkeys. It was a special way of entering the cities. It was nothing more than a signal of peace. When Jesus came riding in that donkey, he was coming in peace. He was not coming in a horse, because that is the wearing figure that people dreamed of. But Jesus came not on a horse, but on a donkey, bringing peace to the world. Nobody saw that. As a matter of fact, the scripture says disciples didn't understand that. They didn't understand that. And it was mass hysteria, everybody shouting and screaming and yelling. They looked for a Messiah of their own dreams, of their own wishful thinking. They did not see or accept or look for the Messiah whom God had sent. May I say this to you? Don't try to figure out what Messiah fits you. Accept the one that God has sent. Dramatic picture of what people wanted him to be and what he was not. So the background finalizes with the Jewish authorities, and they were frustrated and helpless, and nothing could seem to be able to stop them being this attraction to Jesus. And how do we get rid of this Jesus? Everything we do to put him down, he grows up. And that's right. There were sightseeing crowds, conquering spectators, people thinking that he was going to deliver. And now we see the Jewish authorities looking around and saying, my goodness, what's going on? And what they were saying is the whole world is after him. You know, and John, the writer of the gospel, is very skilled, because there's an irony in this. It is true. The whole world is after Christ. The whole world wants to hear Christ. We need to hear him. In the next session of the gospel, you find a wonderful experience that the Greeks came to speak Jesus, to seek Jesus. He wanted the Greeks to come to know him. And it's amazing how it's for the Jewish people, but also for the whole world. So I finish by simply saying that Jesus showed an incredible display of courage in his triumphal entry. You know, Jesus could have just remained a prophet. Jesus could have just remained speaking to people. People would say, don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to get killed. Go hide in the desert somewhere. But Jesus had a mission and a commitment. And he came in such a way that he was obedient to God's call in his life. He said it clearly, I have come to do the will of the Father. And part of that will was to show this incredible superlative courage to enter into Jerusalem and understand that he was going to give his life for the ransom for all of us. It was love's last appeal. Christ came to die for the sins of the world. He went to Jerusalem. There's another passage that says that he cried and cried for Jerusalem. He cried for the cities, knowing that he had done everything he could, but the city rejected him. The people rejected him, but he still went on to the cross. Three things. First of all, look at the courage that Jesus had. Think of it. Look at the courage that he had. Jesus knew that going into hostile territory was going to be very difficult. And the authorities hated him, and they had sworn to eliminate him. The moment they had the opportunity, they were going to do it. And again, a man, a woman facing challenges in life, if they don't have courage to face it, they will be defeated. But this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he had courage. And he went in spite of all the things that were against him. He entered Jerusalem and deliberately set himself in the center of the stage that needed for him to fulfill God's will. Let me ask you, what courage do you need to fulfill God's will in your life? What are you facing today that is really inevitable, but you must face anyway? Receive courage from the Lord. And as you enter your Jerusalem in a triumphal entry, do it with courage. Because no matter what goes on in your life today, Jesus, who rode into Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, he rides in your life today. He goes with you. He never leaves you. He doesn't forsake you. There's a Christ who understands your every need and every challenge. And Jesus himself had courage. So take courage as you face your Jerusalems, as you face your destinies, as you face the issues in life. People call me at times and say, Pastor, doctor has given me a bad report. Let's have courage, because no matter what the doctors say, Jesus goes with you. He is in you. He's for you. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He's right there next to you. He's in you. You can't shake him off. The last 44 years, he's been there every single minute of those 44 years, even when I thought he had gone somewhere else. And sometimes in our lives, we fail to have the courage. But look at Jesus. He was courageous. He faced God's will in his life. He was courageous. He had courage. It was going to be tough, but God was with him, and he was doing God's will. And when you face your life as God's will, and it is, you will have courage to face the inevitable. Marching into your Jerusalem, he also shows his claim, because he said, I am God's Messiah. I am God's anointed one. And he's the one that had the authority to cleanse the temple. He had the authority. He was the Son of God. He was not just a prophet, as I alluded before. He was not just someone who talked nice. He was not satisfied except in doing and fulfilling his destiny with God. He had a claim. With Jesus, you know, it's all the way or nothing. And you and I must acknowledge him as the king or not receive him at all. So your claim, you're a child of God. You belong to him. Your sins have been forgiven. You stand serving God. You serve him. You worship him. You live for him. You do what you must do. And with all your limitations, you need to claim to be a Christian, a child of the king. And stop belittling yourself. And know that God has done a work in your heart and in your life that counts for something. You're not just anybody. You are a child of the king. So have courage, but claim your rights in the Lord. The Bible tells us he has given us power over all the power of the enemy. He said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He says, no temptation has come upon you that he does not give you a way of escape. I'm telling you, when you stand in the gap, when you believe you are a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God, when you stand there in that gap, God will not let you down. He will manifest himself. He will show you his grace. He will show you his power. He will show you his majesty. You and I need fear nothing, because the Lord is in our hearts and in our lives. No matter what challenge you have this morning, you need to claim to be a child of God. This is why Paul was able to say, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Amen. And this Christ living in you gives you a position where you can do the greatest battles, because the Lord battles for you. But there's one more thing. His courage, his claim, but look at his appeal. The throne that Jesus wanted as king, the one that he claimed, was not a throne of silver or gold, but it was a throne, a kingship of the heart. Let me tell you something. You need to reevaluate where your wealth is. You need to reevaluate what is really worth in life. You know, he comes into your heart. He sits in your heart. He works inside of you. And you must acknowledge that whoever you are today, the greatest adventure and the greatest wealth is that Christ is in your heart. You need to claim Christ in your heart. When Jesus claimed to be king, he claimed to be the king of peace. He came to this world not to destroy the world, but to love the world. He came to this world not to condemn the world, but to help the world. He didn't come with a might of arms, but in the strength of love. So let me ask you, can you claim the same? Are you showing love? Are you destroying someone? Are you condemning? Or are you helping? Are you claiming God's love and strength in your life? Because if you don't, then he shows who you are. You need to claim the Lord in your life. And so we see the courage of Christ, we see the claim of Christ, and the appeal of Christ. It was an invitation for everybody to see him. Because after that big crowd, after he was taken in, and we walk into Good Friday, and we walk into Holy Week, we find that the crowds were no longer there, except at the day of the crucifixion. It's an invitation for you and I to open up not the palaces, but our hearts to him, and to say, wherever you go, I will go. Whether he will lead, we will follow. There is a God who loves us and cares for us, and there's a God who is inviting you and me to walk through the Jerusalems of our lives, to walk in that triumphal entry into our issues, into our problems, into our difficulties. He will give us the victory. So as I conclude, I think I said that twice, right? That's why this is not going to be on the internet. It's going to be gone. God is walking with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. No matter what you go through, Christ walked in triumphantly. And what happened was that he did get crucified. And you know how much we do with this Friday will be Good Friday service. And we'll talk about all of those things that happened to him. And of course, Friday was an awful, awful, awful day. But like they said, then came Sunday. And you and I need to know that, need to understand that, that there are moments in our lives that we walk into the very problems that we want to avoid. We face issues in life that we wish there would not be there, but we must do so with the commitment that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, and that there will be triumph at the end of the road. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
So, Lord, I thank you for working in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for showing us the picture of your son who comes to this world. And he knows what he's headed for. And yet, Lord, knowing everything that was going to happen, he did it willingly and openly. He faced the enemies of his life. Lord, I pray that you would help us, and that this morning we will have courage in our lives. That this morning, Lord, we will find ways in which we can respect the issues that are going on in our lives and say, this that is going on in my life, I can face that because the Lord is with me. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that we can claim this morning to be your children, that we belong to you and nothing will happen to us that will harm us, that will destroy us, that will put us away. Lord, I pray that our appeal in the moment of difficulty will be one of love and one of caring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. Enjoy the rest of the day. God bless you. Amen.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our Facebook page or go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.